Playing the fool. Playing the fool. I've been a fool in my life, I have to admit. I'll go into that a little bit later, but a couple weeks ago, on November 13th and 14th, Pastor Skip taught a message called Playing the Fool. He talked a little bit about Saul and how he played the fool. He was self-admitting that he played the fool. So just as a teaser, we'll play a little bit of a trailer to that message.
Saul didn't care about character. You know what he cared about? Reputation. How do people perceive me? What do they think about me? How does the picture look? How does the statue that I've set up look? It's all about the outside of what people thought he was rather than the inside of who he really was. Big difference between character and reputation. And all of that because he did not do that, he at the end of his life has to admit, indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly.
So there's a lot we can learn from that message. When I had the privilege of going to Israel earlier this year, and we went to a location, a site, which was not far away from where Saul was killed. He ran himself through with his sword. And there was a hill there they called a tell. And on top of this tell, they had this old piece of petrified wood, and it kind of made somewhat of a cross, but you could see it on the top of the peak. And as the tour guide was talking with us, you know, he said, well, this is the area where Saul was killed. This is where he finished. This is where he finished. And so we were in the gift shop after we got the tour, and my wife saw a little piece of jewelry that it resembled that little piece of petrified wood on top of the hill. She's like, can I get that? And I said, well, yeah, well, why would you want to get it? It's kind of just a weird piece of jewelry. And she says, it's going to remind me not to finish like Saul did. I want that piece of jewelry to help me remember not to finish like Saul did. And so as we look at this message, you know, Saul played the fool. He admitted it. And we have to be careful because Jesus says, you know, beware, don't call your brother fool. But Saul called himself the fool. He erred exceedingly, he said of himself. So in that message, Pastor Skip talked about how Saul played the fool in four areas. In arrogance, how he was proud, how in indifference he made irrational decisions on the battlefield. He even made a plea that his son was going to die because he ate some honey. He disobeyed the Lord when he was commanded to wipe out an entire village. Don't save the animals, don't save anybody. And he disobeyed that. He played the fool. And also in his preeminence and his jealousy for who David was. So those were the four things that we were pointed to in Saul's life on how he played the fool. So as we begin to look further into this message, I said, well, where does the Bible really speak about fools or foolish behavior or that type of subject? And I went to the book of Proverbs, and I'll take a guess how many times the English use of the word fool is used in Proverbs. Anybody? Take a guess. 72 times, close. 72 times in the book of Proverbs is that word used. So that's why we've gone to the book of Proverbs today. We're gonna look at some things about foolish behavior and how we can identify it, how we can deal with it, and how we can avoid it. But before we do that, I just kind of want to give you an introduction to the book of Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs is a book that's really, if you read into it, it's a book addressed to young people. And Saul is talking to, he says, my son. And he's giving them guidelines on how God would want them to live for somebody who's starting afresh in life. They got their whole life in front of them. And if you walk this way, you're going to be blessed. And that's what the book of Proverbs is all about. And it could be, you know, bittersweet. There could be a degree of sadness for somebody who's been maybe experienced and bruised through life. And you read the book of Proverbs and you realize that you've messed up your life, and Proverbs tells you why that happened. But there's also a sense of hope in Proverbs, and it lets you know that life can be different. Life can be different if we apply this. And it's very practical. So the reason why Proverbs is so close to my heart is, believe it or not, I got saved by reading the book of Proverbs. I think I've mentioned this to you before, but I was living in Mexico. My father had just passed. I was in deep depression. Not a lot of people knew about it because I was living like Saul. The outside was something, but inside it wasn't so hot. So I began to open up the book and began to read. You know, I got through some of the Old Testament. I got to the book of Proverbs, and I began to read, and as some of you know, in Acts, when the scales had fallen off of Saul of Tarsus' eyes, that's kind of what was going on. The scales began to fall off my eyes, and God was really exposing me for who I really was. And it made me think that life can be different. I've messed up my life so far because I've been living like this, but life can be different. And so Dr. Erwin Lutzer, he was one of our guest speakers here. I had the opportunity to pick him up from the airport. And so he was asking me about my conversion. I said, yeah, I got saved by reading the book of Proverbs. And he kind of chuckled. He's like, he's looking at his wife. He's like, you hear that, honey? You got saved by reading the book of Proverbs. I said, believe it or not, I did. Because it led me to Christ. It led me to know that I needed to repent of my sins and I needed a Savior. And it led me to Christ. So this book is very close to my heart. As I've said before, Proverbs has 31 chapters in it. And for most months, there's either 30 or 31 days in it. So I read a chapter a day. And in addition, and I recommend that you guys do, because the book of Proverbs says that there's blessing for those who wait at my gates daily. Daily. And we're never too humble to learn more and more. And I just encourage you guys to keep reading it. Keep reading the book of Proverbs. But before we dive into the verses, there's a disclaimer I want to give out and I want to throw out there, because I want to let you guys know that I love you guys and I want to see you guys grow, and I want what's best for you. But as we examine the things, the foolish behavior and the description of a fool, we can identify ourselves in that. And I don't want to come off as pointing the finger, because this was me. This was me. And the Lord got me out of it. So I just want to identify some of the things in Proverbs. And if you see yourself in some of these things, just know that it's an opportunity to make a change, to allow God to make those changes in you. So open up to Proverbs. I said chapter 18 already. And what we're going to do is we're going to begin by identifying the practices of a fool. What identifies a fool? What is a clear characteristic of a fool? And so, you know, I like to go hunting, right? So you can only hunt, you know, when you go out for a deer hunt, you can only hunt a buck. And the way that you identify a buck is it has antlers, right? So these things that we're going to go over are like antlers. They identify a fool, all right? So the first thing I wanted to point out is verse 6 in chapter 18. And this is, a fool gets into arguments easily. In verse 6 it says, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. Turn to kind of get another flip side. Turn to chapter 20, verse 3. You probably have to flip the page. It says, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. So we can identify fools because they like to argue. Now, I want to be careful, gentlemen, if we ever get into relationships or we find somebody, and I've heard it before, for those of you that are single, it's like, oh, she just likes to fight. Be very careful. And if you say that about yourself, I like to debate. Be very careful. For that man who likes to argue, the Bible calls him a fool. So that's the first characteristic of a fool that we can find. The second one I want to point out is, turn to chapter 10, verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23. It says, to do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. So a fool treats sin lightly. Some of you work in secular environments, and you may, you know, I've seen it before, you go into somebody's office and they're just joking around, hanging out, telling about all their sexual exploits, or telling about, you know, how drunk they got the night before, or you put yourself in the picture. You guys know where I'm going with this. A fool takes sin lightly. He mocks at sin. And it's no big deal to him. Whatever. There's no holiness. There's no conviction. Is just, hey, we're just going to talk about it. Yeah, I did it. Don't tell nobody. Number three, I want you to turn to chapter 21, verse 20. Chapter 21, verse 20. And this identifies as a fool as somebody who squanders his money. says, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. Now this points out that money's not a bad thing. It says there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. So a fool is not responsible with the money that he's been given. And that's what the Bible calls. Now this can go both ways. Somebody who squanders all of his money, doesn't save, he doesn't see a need to save, but it also goes the other way. Jesus Christ, in the parable about the man who was stockpiling all of his goods, he says, "You fool! Your life is going to be required of you tonight. Then who will have your goods?" And he says, "So is the man who is rich towards himself, but not rich towards God." So a fool is either foolish with squandering his money or stockpiling it and is rich towards himself, but not rich towards God. It's a two-edged sword. And then lastly, a fool harbors anger and resentment. Turn to chapter 12, verse 16 of Proverbs. Chapter 12, verse 16. It says, "A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame." Anger, 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 anger. See it from a flip side? Go to chapter 14, verse 29. Chapter 14, verse 29. "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive or short of spirit exalts folly." Being a fool. So the angry man, the one who gets angry and he's gonna let you know he's angry right away. The Bible calls that man a fool. And as I only gave you four. There's plenty more. There's talk about slander. Talk about the foolish are easily lured into seduction. There's plenty that the book of Proverbs talks about. We don't have time to cover it all today. But I gave you these four. You can easily identify Saul in some of these. Now, he's very angry. He's throwing spears at David. He treats sin lightly. He didn't want to kill the village like he was commanded to. He's like, "Oh, we're just going to sacrifice these lambs to the Lord. That's why we didn't kill him." He gets into arguments easy, even with his own son. So we can see maybe Saul in some of these characteristics. We can see his antlers, but can we see our own? And I can tell you, before I knew Christ, I saw all of these in myself. And I think the biggest one is we treat sin lightly. We treat sin lightly, and that's the mark of a fool. If we don't deal with our sin the way that God wants us to deal with it, God calls us a fool. We can't take sin lightly. And so the fool, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 14, it begins and it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God," right? You guys, some of you have heard that. The fool says in his heart, but the literal translation is, "The fool says in his heart, no God." No God. You can imagine yourself in a restaurant having your dinner. You just ate a big steak. You're nice and full. And the waiter comes by and he says, "Oh, here's some cheesecake. Would you like some dessert? Can I get you something else?" You're like, "No dessert. No dessert. You're good." It's the same meaning here. The fool says in his heart, "No God. I'm good. I'm good." So as we lean more into this, you know, we can identify some areas where Proverbs is motivating us to leave our foolish behavior, but also we deal with fools on a daily basis. We deal with individuals, and for those of you that are fathers, this is really important. For those of you that are managers that manage, you know, people, be on the lookout for these things. So we're going to just turn to one more chapter, and we'll camp in that chapter. Turn to chapter 26. And we're going to start from the top. Chapter 26 is the most loaded chapter in Proverbs that has to deal with the fool. And we'll just go through this verse by verse. So, verse 1, chapter 26, says, "Snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool." And the picture here is, you know, snow in summer and rain in harvest, that is just out of place. It's damaging. You know, if you're trying to get a crop in the harvest and the rain comes, it's just damaging. And that's what happens when we give honor to a fool. It's the same thing when you give a fool the position of honor. For those of you men who have daughters and a foolish man is trying to date your daughter and you give him honor, it's just out of place. It's damaging. It will damage your family. So the Bible is just giving us a simple verse on how to be on the lookout for that. Verse 2, like a flitting sparrow and like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. Now, again, this is speaking in the context of a fool. I've heard many of you, you've been cursed by somebody. Somebody's passed judgment on you, and they said, you're gonna go to, you know, Hades. Or a gentleman this morning came up to me, and, you know, another gentleman had cursed him. He'd passed judgment on him. And the picture here is, have you ever seen a swallow or a sparrow? You know, their flight is erratic. It's just all over the place, and it's going everywhere. And you never know where it's going to land. And it definitely won't land on you. And that's what God is saying here. He's like, when a fool curses you without cause, it ain't going to land on you. Don't fear. Do not fear. And it's encouraging. Verse 3. This is an interesting one. So it says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. So this describes the beastly nature of the fool. So you can't reason with a horse. You can't reason with a donkey. And God's saying you can't reason with a fool. So how many of you have been to the horse races before? You've seen, you know, a horse race, the Preakness or whatever. You'll notice that when they're riding those horses, what are they doing to get it to go faster? They're whipping that thing, right? Boom, that's how they get that horse to be motivated, right? You have to whip the horse. You'll never see in the gate a jockey sitting on the horse whispering in its ear trying to reason with him. He said, we got to go fast. We got to win this race. It's just not going to happen. That's the nature of the horse. It has to be beaten into submission. And to get it to do what you want it to do, it has to be whipped. The same thing with a donkey. I'm not a horseman. I've never dealt with donkeys. And so this analogy kind of foreign to me. But a bridle, I do know a bridle is, you know, something that you have to put like a halter to get it to go where you want it to go. Is anybody a donkey herdsman, I guess you could say. I don't know. So this one, I don't know the nature of a donkey, but you get the picture. You get the picture. So it says, you can't reason with these two animals, a horse. You can't reason with a horse. You can't reason with a donkey. And you can't reason with a fool. He has to be beaten into submission for you to get him to do what you want him to do. And for those that want to be fools, they're going to get beaten. Unfortunately, I've had taken a beating before, and I didn't like it. And I don't want to live that life, and I don't want any of you to live that life. And some of you may in this life have experienced, you know, where you acted out in foolish behavior, and you took a beating for it. And I can guarantee you probably didn't like it. That's what the Bible says is eventually going to come to fools. All right. So verse 4 and 5 may seem contradictive, and we're going to read them both together so that way we can kind of get the picture. Verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So it kind of seems contradictory, but it's not. So verse 4, you know, if you've ever dealt with a fool and they're just, you know, attacking you and throwing this out slanderous accusations, this verse is saying, don't answer. Don't stoop down to his level. Don't be like him. Just don't even answer. Don't waste your time. But then on the other hand, verse 5, it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So what this picture is giving us, it says we have to have wisdom sometimes on where we need to go. Sometimes we need to go into verse 4. And I'm not even going to deal with this. And sometimes we need to go into verse 5. So in verse 4, a biblical picture of verse 4, where foolish accusations were being made, and the individual lashed out in foolish talk back and suffered the consequences. You remember what we covered last month? Moses, right? So the children of Israel are saying, we need water. You've drug us out here to the desert to die. And it's just foolish talk because the Lord's already shown them all this thing. And what does Moses do? He says, shall we bring water to you people? And he strikes the rock. He answers them according to their folly. And God says, you're not going into the promised land. You answered a fool according to his folly, and you struck out in anger. But verse 5, on the other hand, sometimes you have to use language that a fool can understand. You have to correct them sometimes, gently. If somebody's making inaccurate accusations or foolish talk about your faith, sometimes there's that time where you need to step in and lightly give them correction. A biblical example of what this looks like is Job. Job was plagued with all of these plagues. His children are dead. And, you know, his wife comes up. He says, are you still holding on to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? Foolish talk. But Job He didn't use verse 4. He answered her according to her folly. He says, shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? And then the Bible says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He corrected the foolish talk of his wife. So you have to know when to use wisdom. You have to know how to use knowledge when navigating, when speaking with a fool. All right, verse 6. This is for managers, I think. It says, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. So for those of you that have employees or have people that work for you, you will pay the price by employing a fool. The book of Proverbs will help you identify his antlers. And it'll help you manage your business a lot better, but you will hurt yourself. And that's the picture. It's self-damaging. It's like sending somebody who doesn't have feet. How are you going to get the message to from point A to point B by sending somebody without feet? It's just not going to happen. So that's the picture here. Managers, verse 6. Moving on to verse 7, it says, like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So this is telling us that fools, they can't be trusted. Now, Jesus Christ spoke in proverbs. He spoke in parables. And this verse is just saying it's useless to have these people teach. And this is especially important for your daughters, your sons. If they're dating somebody, they're going to be influenced by somebody. Make sure that they're being influenced by the right people, because it's dangerous if you are allowing your children to be influenced by fools. Verse 8. This is an interesting one. It says, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Again, it goes back to giving a fool the place of honor. Imagine the picture here. So a sling in these times, usually, I wish I had a visual depiction, but you can imagine, you know, there's two strings, and in the middle, there's this little harness, if you will. And you would put a stone in there, and you would hold both strings, and, you know, you'd whip it around, and then you would let one end go, and the projectile that you're trying to project is going to fly. So this proverb is saying, you know, you're going to give honor to a fool is like getting that stone and wrapping it in the harness, so that way it can't leave. Just imagine, like, taping it with duct tape a million times, and so that way that stone's not really flying. And what's going to happen when I let one end go, right? It's going to, and then it's going to, Right back at me in the face. It's damaging. So that's like giving honor to a fool. Like a thorn in the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. And this is kind of like the previous one. You don't want fools teaching. You don't want them to be giving instruction. A drunkard, when they get a thorn in their hand, they don't feel it. It's, you know, they'll feel it the next day, but it's kind of like, well, you know, they're kind of numb to it. They don't really know what they're doing. And that's the idea here when with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus spoke in parables. You give that to a fool, they're not going to understand it. They're not going to know what they're to do with it. They're going to misconstrue it. You see that in our universities. You see them twisting scripture. It's because it's foolish talk. All right. Verse 10 says, the great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. So this is one of those promises of God. You may not see it as a promise, but if you've ever been persecuted by somebody who's acting out foolishly, if you've ever had to deal with a boyfriend of one of your daughters, or even you name it. If you ever had to deal with somebody who's acting out foolishly, you know they're acting out foolishly because you can compare their behavior with Scripture. You can guarantee that the great God who formed everything will give the fool his wages. God's going to pay them back for their foolishness. It's a promise that you can take comfort in, that God's going to pay them back. There's a New Testament equivalent of this. And Jesus Christ says, you will reap. Finish it up. What you sow, it's the same thing. You will reap what you sow. The fool will get his wages. The Lord will ensure that. There are consequences for sin. Now, verse 11 is the verse that I've put on the announcement sheets. It's also the verse I put on your discussion sheets, and I kind of want to camp on this one for a while. So as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. I don't think any other verse in the Bible, when I was coming to know the Lord, hit me like that one did. So when I was a little boy, we had a dog. We got her for Christmas. It was a little Cocker Spaniel. It was my sister's dog. And I remember we got the dog, and she was a couple months old and whatever, and she ate something that made her sick. But I remember I was playing in the backyard, and the dog comes up, and she's, have you ever seen a dog throw up their stomach, does that weird thing, and she throws up on right there in the garden bed. So I'm like, as a little boy, you're seeing that for the first time, it creates a memory. And so I just continue playing my basketball, and we're out in the backyard and do what I do, and then I see the Cocker Spaniel Christmas come back to the vomit. And she starts licking it and eating it, and it just disgusted me. It was disgusting. I think that the Lord was doing that when I was a little boy and burning that image in my head, because when I came of age and I'm reading the Bible, He said, "That's how I see you when you return to your sin. It's disgusting." And so let that mental image motivate you guys. Let it motivate you as it motivated me, that I don't want to go back to that sin. I don't want to go back to that anymore. Now you see it. You see it with pornography in our day and age. Men will walk away from it for a while. They said, maybe it's different this time. Maybe it's different this time. And they go and they lick up the vomit again. You see it with relationships. People get into relationships, and it was such a damaging relationship. They finally break it off, and they break themselves free of that relationship. And then what happens? They find somebody that's the same vomit, and they go back to it. And it's like this never-ending cycle. And this is a mental picture to motivate us to not have to go back to that sin. My vomit before I got saved was alcohol. That was my vomit. Kept on going back to it. Kept on going back to it. Now, let me make a distinction here. Yes, Jesus Christ, he drank wine. Yes, drinking alcohol is not a sin. However, me, when I drank, I drank to get drunk. And that was my goal. So it was a stumbling block for me, and I kept on going back to that vomit. And finally, the Lord says, how long are you going to keep eating that vomit? How long are you going to keep going back to it? How long are you going to, stay away from the club for a little bit, and then maybe something's different. Maybe it's a different place, and it's not going to be as sinful. And I go back, and what is it? It's the same vomit. It's the same vomit. So the mental picture here also is something that my dog Christmas made her sick. Something made her sick, right? That was the natural biological response to what was inside her. So she throws it up. It made her sick. And then she came back to it. What do you think is going to happen again? It's going to make her sick again. It's bacteria. It's nasty. And that's what I want to get across to you, gentlemen. This verse led me pretty much to Christ. This verse was so weighty and so heavy on me that this is where I came to Christ. And I just want to encourage you guys, read that verse. Paint that mental picture in your mind when there's something that's tempting you, or some sin that you've already gotten over, and the devil is tempting you, drawing you back. It might be a relationship at work. It might be alcohol. It might be pornography. And something is drawing you back. Remember, it's vomit. Imagine, go throw up, and then go make yourself throw up, and then go back and eat it, because that's the same thing you're doing. And so it's such a motivation to keep that mental picture in mind. So the last verse on the fool in chapter 26 is verse 12. It says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." So this is kind of a heavy verse. It says, of all the terrible things we know about fools, there's one guy who's worse, and that's an egocentric fool. So imagine, put your name in verse 1 through 11. Put your name. So I'll do it. So here we go. "As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for Antonio. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for Antonio's back." Put your name in each one of those. And then verse 12 is saying, there's more hope for Antonio than for the guy who's wise in his own eyes. And so that boils down to pride. It boils down to pride. The one person who's worse than a fool is the one who says, I don't need God. I'm good. I got this. I'm wise. I can figure this out. That's the one guy who's worse off. So as we looked at these verses and we kind of identified the antlers of a fool, the characteristics of a fool, and we've also identified how the Bible instructs us to deal with fools. Maybe we have identified ourselves on all of these cases. We've acted in foolish behavior. It ruined our lives, or it's ruining our lives. The book of Proverbs is a motivator. Don't let it be a beat down. It's a motivator that life can be different. Continue reading the chapters, and it shows you how you can be blessed of the Lord, how you can walk away from these things. But in my salvation story, you know, after reading verse 11, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so Antonio repeats his folly, it led me to the story of the prodigal son. So you imagine this son, and we don't have to turn there, it's Luke chapter 15, but a son, he tells his father, he says, you know, Dad, I know you're not dead yet, but I want my inheritance. What a slap in the face. He says, you know, give me what's mine and I'm gonna go. I don't want to work here on your farm. Just give me mine and I'm gonna go. So he slaps his father in the face pretty much. His dad, I'm surprised, graciously enough, gives him his inheritance, and he goes off and it says he lives in prodigal living, foolish living. And eventually, according to the law of God, it leads him in the dumps, and he's feeding pigs. He's in the pigsty. But the key portion of this story, what I want to tell you guys, is that the Bible says when he came to his senses, something clicked. Something clicked. And in my story, something clicked. I'm tired of feeding pigs, and they have more than I do. I'm tired of eating my own vomit. I need to return to my father. I need to return to him. So he comes up, the prodigal son comes up with the story, and he's like, I'm going to go and I'm going to repent, and I've sinned before you and before heaven, and make me one of your servants. And that's not what God does. God doesn't say, okay, well, you can come back, but you're not my son anymore. God ran to him, wrapped his arms around him, clothed him with a purple robe, put a signet ring on him, says, my son was dead, but now he's alive. Now, I can't capture that emotional realization in my mind when I was 20 years old in an apartment in Guadalajara, Mexico. I can't capture it for you. But imagine yourself there where you've messed up your life. You've seen your family mess up their lives through sin, and you're tired of eating your own vomit. And you come to the realization that I can come back to my Heavenly Father, and He'll wrap His arms around me. He'll put a robe. He'll put a signet ring on me. Imagine that. Imagine that. Imagine a drama taking place on a picture screen of that happening and that transformation. And that's what I want for every man that's struggling with sin in here. I love you guys. I want you transformed through the power of God and through His forgiveness. And God promises that, you know, He'll forgive us. He says, you know, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Another picture of this is there's a man by the name of Zacchaeus. If anybody remembers the story, there's a short tax collector. And he knows that Jesus is coming through town. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. And in the Bible, God doesn't speak very highly of tax collectors, but he knows Jesus is coming. And he's a short man, and he can't get to see him. So he kind of runs ahead of the crowd, and he jumps up in a tree, and Christ is walking by, and he says, hey, Zacchaeus, I need to dine in your house tonight. And so he invites him into his house, and Zacchaeus repents. He says, anything that I have taken unjustly, I restore. And Christ said, surely salvation has come to this house today. He says, for I came to seek and find the lost. And Zacchaeus was lost, but he was found. But he came to repent. He came to his senses, and he decided, I'm not going to eat my vomit anymore. So in today's discussion, you know, we can talk. Now, I know my audience. Most of you gentlemen are saved. You're saved Christians. You're serving here in the church. There may be some of you who are not saved, and you need to quit eating that vomit and come to Christ. And for those that are table leaders, I want to encourage you to ask, inquire, see if somebody doesn't know the Lord and pray for them. But for those that are struggling maybe with a sin in our lives, maybe a sin that just keeps nagging at us, and we keep, like a dog returning to his vomit, just keep eating that vomit, and you want to stop eating the vomit, talk about that today. Share that with each other. There's power in prayer. There's at least 8 men at each table here. And imagine the power of 8 men praying for one man to come out of that sin and return to his Heavenly Father and be blessed. So I want to encourage you guys to do that today. Pray for each other. Spend some time in discussion. And I need to ask, like I always do, if you're going to share with one another, gentlemen, respect that man who's sharing a vulnerability, and don't take it outside these walls. Keep it in here. Keep it in here. Guard your brothers. You guys are brothers in Christ. Guard each other. Protect each other's vulnerabilities and pray for one another. So I'm going to close in prayer, and you guys can bathroom break and get your discussion. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for just the mental pictures that you've given us today, Lord. We pray that your word would cut and it would heal, Lord, any areas of sin that we have in our lives that we need to stop going back to, or Lord, for those that need to give their life to you fully and wholly, Lord, that they're tired of doing what they're doing, Lord. I just pray for each and every man here. Let the discussions bring forth fruit. Let the men feel the comfortable enough to be vulnerable, and let the men hearing be trustworthy enough to guard those vulnerabilities, Lord. So we pray for the discussions. We pray that your presence would be here, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.